We love what God is doing here, especially today as we celebrate this, the most important event in all of human history. Without a doubt, without argument, without fail, you cannot prove otherwise. What we celebrate here today in this place and all throughout this day is the most important thing that has ever happened in all of human history. That is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth, from the dead. Why is that so important? What that one event has done has changed all of human history, and for many that are gathered today celebrating that, has changed, in fact, their entire eternity. In human history, Jesus Christ has affected more people. More songs have been written about him. Poems have been written about him. Nations have been formed. People have moved from place to place in search of freedom to be able to worship him. Nobody has had more effect on the human race than Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And today we celebrate, we commemorate what happened there 2,000 years ago when Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Amen? Amen. So we celebrate that today. We are happy for that. And we want to ask the Lord to press into our hearts and our minds and to help us remember and reignite that new life that we have in him. Because what happened in that short time frame was that our greatest enemies were defeated. The enemies of sin and death were both ultimately defeated right there in that moment. And because of that, you and I, even though we currently still live in a world that is obviously broken and fallen, we have hope. Because we know that the death that is knocking at our door, the death that we are reminded of, especially if you're my age or older, you might wake up and look in the mirror every day and say, it's coming for me. It's getting a little bit closer. And we can chuckle about it, but we know that it is a reality that day by day, my time here on this planet is getting shorter and shorter and shorter. And so for many, that can cause sorrow and a feeling of loss or fear or doubt. But we know that what has happened that we celebrate today changes everything. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much that you as the Creator have given us life. But Lord, also thank you that you've given us a new birth, because even though we've been born into this fallen place, God, we know beyond the shadow of a doubt that you love us, that you care for us, that you have made yourself known to us. You have revealed yourself through your word and through your creation, and most importantly, through your Son, Jesus Christ, who took on flesh and came here so that we could find new life in him. Today we celebrate that and we thank you, Lord, and I pray for new life that would happen here today, that anybody that's here in person or online listening that does not yet know you, that has not had the eyes of their spiritual heart open so that they could see what they can't see and hear what they can't hear, that today would be the day that you would draw them to you, that you would awaken their spiritual side so that they could find real life, not the fake life of this world, but the real life found in the Creator. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we're going to be going through the entire chapter of John 20. And so if you have a copy of the scriptures, go ahead and turn there, John chapter 20. And as we travel through John chapter 20, it's quite a chunk. We don't normally cover this much scripture in one Sunday, but we're going to go for it today. We're just going to jump right in, read through, and we're going to see mainly four profiles, four people, four groups that I want you to pay attention to today and see how they came to have their eyes open to believe and how they responded. And so we're going to read through each of those. I'm going to speak into those. I pray that the Holy Spirit helps me to know what to say and what to leave out, because we certainly will not be able to turn over every stone today in this long chapter of John chapter 20. But I'm going to do something here real quick, which I don't normally do. I'm going to start at the end. So John chapter 20 has 31 verses in it, and I want us to pay attention for a moment to verses 30 and 31, because in those two verses, John, the author of this book, the human author inspired by the Holy Spirit, who has made this revelation known to us, lets us know why he wrote it. And if someone wrote a book and they told you why they wrote it, you want to pay attention to that. And so here's what John says in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe. Everybody say, believe. So that you may believe. If you're watching online, you could type that in the chat. A little believe there. That you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, everybody say, believing.
Believing.
Yes, that by believing, you may have what? Life in his name. If you're taking notes today, I hope you are. The title of our message is simply this: believe. That's what John is calling us to. He's calling us to believe, to see with spiritual eyes that we can't see. As we are born into this world, we have physical eyes and we see the physical world around us. But we know that as human beings, we are not merely just flesh and bone, but we are made for eternity. We are moral, spiritual creatures with a spiritual side, because we have been made in the image of God. And so last week we talked about Jesus Christ and how he gave his life, how he came to this earth as God, took on flesh, took on the form of a man, so that he could live the perfect life and die the sacrificial death, so that us as human beings, rebels against our Creator, who have made ourselves the bosses of our own lives and have told him to take a hike, he came to rescue us who wanted nothing to do with him. And so there, as the sacrificial Lamb of God, he willingly laid down his life. He said, nobody takes my life from me. And so even though we looked around and we saw the Jewish leaders and the crowds chanting for his death, and even though we saw Roman soldiers nailing him to the cross, we know that as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that he was willingly laying down his life for you and for I. It's called the Great Exchange. The righteous one laid down his life and took on our sin so that we could become the righteousness of God. And then they took him off that cross after he had died, completely died, physically died, and placed him in a tomb. And then 3 days went by. That was Friday, then Saturday, then early Sunday morning. And what he had said would happen was about to happen. And it's never happened before, and it has never happened again, that anyone would be able to bring themselves back from the dead. Because he is more powerful than death. He is more mighty than the sin that brings death into our lives. And he was able to overthrow that and provide that life to you and I. And so the first person that I want us to pay attention to here as we dive into John chapter 20 is a guy named John. And so John, great guy, great name. John is a guy that loves Jesus. In fact, you'll see that he says, this is the disciple that Jesus loved. We think John was the youngest of the disciples, just a teenage boy, when he first came to follow Jesus and eventually would live out his entire life for Jesus. Let's read. Now, on the first day of the week, that's Sunday, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark, and we know from that phrasing that it was anywhere between 3 and 6 a.m. in the morning. Some of you guys are going, what time is that? I've never heard of that time before. But Mary, in her sorrow and in her loss, she goes to the tomb early in the morning, probably not being able to sleep that much at night and waiting for the Sabbath day to be over so that she could leave her home and travel and go to a place that is a tomb. And so when she got there, it was still dark, hard to see in the dark. But she saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So what did she do? She ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. That's John, the author of this book, who's humbly leaving his name out of this. And she said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, that's John, and they were running together. But the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And so it's funny that John, the guy writing this book, puts it in there. But by the way, we had a race. I won. I beat him. And so both of them were running together, but the other disciple, the better disciple, outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Now in the Greek, with the wording here about these cloths that were wrapped around him, which were these strips of cloth that were doused in the perfumes that had been brought by Nicodemus, as we saw last week, and had been wrapped around the body of Jesus. The picture that we should have in our minds is that these cloths had been vacated like an empty balloon. Not that they had been undone and placed aside, but that Jesus in his new body passed through them and left them there like a cocoon because new birth had happened. And then the cloth that had been around his head, he folded that up neatly and placed that aside. In Jewish tradition, they had a tradition that if you came over to someone's house and you had dinner with them and you really enjoyed the hospitality that they had given you, you would take your handkerchief and you would just put it right on the middle of your plate and say, "Whew, I'm done. That was good. I appreciate the food and I appreciate the hospitality." But if you folded up your handkerchief more properly and you set it off to the side, that was a sign that you didn't really enjoy the reception that you had gotten. And so Jesus took this handkerchief off his head and he placed it aside because we know that he had come into the world, light had come into the world, and the world did not receive him because they preferred darkness over light. And so Jesus placed that aside and Peter runs into the tomb. He races on in. He's huffing and puffing. He's been outran by John, but Peter is older and bolder. And so he runs on into that grave, this cave, and he's looking, and he doesn't quite get it. And the first picture that I want you to see, and there's a progression here to the folks that we're going to take a look at, John being the first one of people, time after time again, four of them, who see and believe. And so what does the next verse say? It says this: Peter saw the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, John, who had reached the tomb first, he had to say it again, didn't he? He also went in, and he, what? He saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. And so John saw this cocoon of cloth that had been wrapped around his friend, his rabbi, his master, his teacher, his savior. And he had been so close to Jesus and had heard the teachings of Jesus for years now. And finally, in that moment of the resurrection, he did not even see the resurrected Christ. He didn't need to because he had been so close to Jesus and had heard so much of his teaching And Jesus had taught him from the Old Testament what must happen so that in that moment, when he saw those empty cloths, it all came together. The light bulb came on and he saw and believed. Not just with his physical eyes did he see and believe, but with his spiritual eyes. And you know what I'm talking about when you have a knowing, right? When you just know something that you shouldn't know, when you just have a sense, maybe the Holy Spirit prompts you to know something that has happened, that's going on in your life. And in that moment, the Holy Spirit enlightens his eyes, open the eyes of his heart, and he sees and he believes. For some of you here today, that was your story. You grew up in a Christian home. You were close to Jesus. You were at church on Sunday mornings, and your parents taught you at home. And so you may have felt like you didn't have a long way to go or a far way to go to come to believe in Christ because you were right there. And when that moment came, you received it readily. Praise God for families who are willing to raise their kids up and disciple their kids up in the ways of Jesus Christ. Let me encourage us all to continue to do that. John saw and believed. He was ready. That may be you here today. You may be on the cusp of salvation, and you may be ready to believe. If you are, then believe. But now we go to the next person, and we see a woman named Mary Magdalene in verse 11. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. You see, before, when she saw the stone rolled away, she made an assumption. She was not quite as far along in her understanding as John was, and she saw the stone rolled away, and she made an assumption, and she ran back to tell the disciples, "They've taken his body away." Because her brain had not gone there yet to think that this is what happened. Ah, he told us this, but it just never clicked in my mind. And now the disciples have come and they've looked and they're standing, and she's standing outside the tomb and she looks in, and what does she see? She saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" Which is what people that are crying want you to ask them, right? If you're at a graveside and there's somebody crying, you can put two and two together, right? So they ask her this, and then Jesus is about to ask her this same thing. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" Because they know something she doesn't know. She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Eyes still closed, eyes full of tears. Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. For some people, Jesus is right in the room, right next door, right there next to your sorrow, right there seeing your tears, and you're just one step away from belief. But she did not know that it was Jesus. It was dark. She was crying. He had been transformed. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." Boom. Right there, in that moment, Jesus speaks her name. And she recognized in that moment Jesus calling her name, and her spiritual eyes were open. And you can just imagine that she cries out. She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher, "my teacher." Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord, and that he has said these things to her." And so Mary Magdalene, rescued by Jesus, a woman that we know from Luke chapter 8, who had been filled with seven demons, seven unclean spirits, who had been rescued by this Jesus, by this rabbi from Nazareth, had set her free from these things, and she did not realize that he was more than just a great prophet or a teacher, but that he was God, and he was going to be able to defeat ultimately not only the demons that had once possessed her, but all of death, and provide her with life. And he was going to go first, and he was going to be the firstborn from the dead. And she saw the clothes, and she saw the angels, and she didn't put it together. And through her tears, Jesus comes to her in her sorrow and ministers to her and says, Mary, calls her by her name. And in that moment, we can infer from what we read here that she wraps her arms around him, right? She's like, Rabbi, oh my goodness. What? Like, I cannot believe what I see. Just a moment ago, I could have never believed what I believe right now. But in that moment, her eyes were open. God did a miracle work in her heart and in her life. And she clung on to him. And Jesus says, hey, don't cling to me. Don't hold on too tightly. Because I'm here for a little while, but I'm going to be ascending to my Father. And then he's going to send the Holy Spirit. And he's going to be able to indwell every single person who believes and who follows Jesus Christ. So that's where Mary was. She was longing for Jesus. She knew that there was more. She had great sorrow. And God, in that sorrow, God used that sorrow to bring her to salvation, to open her spiritual eyes. You know, many times God uses what's messed up in your life to get your attention. You know, you rarely think about life more deeply than you do at a funeral. A lot of times we don't like to slow down and think about the frailty of life and how much we love other people until it's too late. And then in that great sorrow, we consider the deep things of life. And in that moment, there is an opportunity. It's not to take advantage of a person. It's an opportunity for that person to realize what's actually true, that we are people that are made in the image of the Creator, and that you are a spiritual being that is made for eternity. And what you see in the day-to-day at your house and at your work and at your play can just be a distraction from what's really important. Don't miss the moment in your sorrow to see Jesus and to hear his voice. But Jesus didn't stop there, because on that same evening, on the evening of that day, verse 19, the first day of the week, it's still Sunday, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. These guys were hiding out, right? These were Jesus' closest disciples. And they are hiding. Why? Because they have just recently had their rabbi nailed to a tree, crucified for all to see. And they're thinking, if that's what happened to him, then us, his closest followers, that could happen to us. And so they're hiding from the Jews, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. So when you're living in fear, when you're living in anxiety, when you think they're coming for you, you know what you need in your life? You need some peace. And so the Prince of Peace showed up, and he just appeared right through the walls, right? Because the door was locked. And I don't think Jesus was crawling through a window. I don't think he was breaking in. He had a body that had been transformed. And he was able to do things that I think you and I should be happy about, that one day you will be able to do. What in the physical right now, you know, our bodies are getting older. The more you live, the older your body gets, the harder it is to get around. Can I get a witness? Anybody feeling that this morning? Anybody coming down the stairs slower than you used to? I played basketball this past week. Stopped by a local church. Some buddies of mine were playing ball, and a bunch of high school basketball stars from Cave Spring were there. We killed those guys. Nah, it was the old guys against the young guys. And I tell you what, man, these guys were good. They were fast, they were lean, they were quick, they were practiced up. And the first two games, they clobbered us. We were wiped. We didn't have Wes there to help us out. But I tell you this, that we realized, you know what? We shouldn't be playing their kind of ball. We need to slow this down. We need to play what's known on the streets as old man ball. And the third game, we figured that out. But I tell you what, I paid the price later for playing those games. All that to say, when you're young, you feel invincible. But the older you get, the more you experience life, the more fear can come in, the more harm you see, the more fouls you see in this life, the easier it is for fear to creep into your heart, to your life, to grab a hold of you, to lock you down, so that you lock your doors and you shut everybody else out, including shutting out God. But thank God we serve a risen Savior who comes to right where you are in your fear and in your anxiety to minister to you and to bring peace to your heart. And he's done that not just with soothing words, but with his very life. He has made the peace of God available to you because he has made peace with God a reality. And so if you are a person that's here today that has had your eyes open and you've believed and you've said, God, forgive me of my sin. I believe that Jesus died on the cross, that he was buried, and that he rose again 3 days later to wash away my sin, and I believe in that, then you have made peace with God. But if you are a person here who has not made peace with God, the Bible says that you are actually still under the wrath or punishment of God. Because the Bible says that to be in rebellion against God is to be under the punishment of death. So that when this life is over for you, you will pass into eternal outer darkness and not into the light and not into the place where your Creator desires you to be. So Jesus came and he offered them peace, and they saw and they believed. And so we saw John, we saw Mary Magdalene right there at the tomb. We just saw the disciples a little bit further away, all locked up in fear and needing Jesus to come to where they were. Maybe that's you today. Maybe you've been hiding out in fear for a year, wondering, what's this all about? Why has everything changed? Why is the world upside down? Why have people lost their minds? The reality is, what we're really seeing is just things coming undone, the reality of things. Sometimes that's good for us to realize, without God's peace in this world, if God was to remove his peace from this world, things would be total anarchy everywhere that you look, because that is the condition of the human heart, the human soul, the human nature, our sin nature. And so we all need that peace of God in our life. And so that's where they were. But then there's one more profile that I want us to take a look at, one more picture that I want us to see, and that is the picture of Thomas. Thomas was one of the disciples, but he was not there on that very first Sunday night when Jesus rose from the dead and came and met his disciples and ministered to them and calmed their fears and brought them peace. Nah, we don't know where Thomas was. But the disciples told him. They said, we've seen the Christ. They said the same thing that Mary Magdalene said, right? We have seen the Lord. This is amazing. We have seen him. He's alive. And Thomas goes, yeah, I believe too. No, that's not what he said. He didn't say that at all. He's like, what? Let's just read what he said. Now Thomas, one of the 12 called the twin. We don't know who his twin was. Maybe you here today. Maybe you're here today and you're the twin of Thomas because you're a doubter. Professional. Doubter. Critic. Couldn't be. Can't be so. I've said that myself in my past before my eyes were open. Thomas was not with them when Jesus came that first night. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Whatever. Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and go above and beyond that and place my hand into his side where that spear pierced his side, I will never believe. Count me out. I'm not down for any of this resurrected Jesus stuff. I knew Jesus. I walked with Jesus. I trusted Jesus, and Jesus let me down. I've been there. Jesus told us he was the Messiah, and that's not the Messiah I was counting on. That's not the life I was hoping to live. I thought he was going to turn things upside down and give me the life I wanted and make this country, this nation, what I wanted it to be. But no, he hasn't done that. He's gone and gotten himself crucified. Why would he do that? And now he's dead. And now you guys are crazy. And I'm not going crazy with you, because unless I can see him risen right here in the room and put my hand in his side and realize that it's true, I will not believe. Count me out. Jesus didn't count Thomas out, even though Thomas had counted Jesus out. So 8 days later, when Thomas was back in that same room where he was not at first, guess who showed back up? It was Jesus. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came again and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, can you imagine being Thomas in that moment? Like, not going to happen. You guys are loopy. You have not seen what you think you've seen. And I can just imagine in that moment when Jesus appears in that room, the resurrected Lord appears and looks across the table and makes eye contact with Thomas. And Thomas's heart melts in that moment, because he realized that even though he believed with all of his heart that this could not be true, all of his natural thinking had told him that this was an impossibility, even though he had seen Jesus raise other people from the dead. He couldn't believe. But in that moment, Jesus doesn't stop with just his physical presence. He presses into that tough spot, because he says this, "Thomas, come over here. Put your finger here. See my hands. Put out your hand, Thomas, and place it in my side. Get this. Do not disbelieve, but believe." I don't think Thomas ever crossed that room and placed his hand physically in the side of Jesus. I think in that moment, he did what other people who had seen Jesus did. They believed. In that moment, they saw their Lord, their master, their rabbi, the one that had loved them so well, the one that had washed their feet and had served them in that way. Now they realize he had served them with his life and that he had risen from the dead. "Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." I want you to get this. Not just my rabbi, not just my Lord, not just the human teacher that I followed for 3 years and given my life to. My Lord and my God. Some of the most important words in all of the Bible right there to say, this man is not only the man I follow, he's God. It came together for me. I get it. What you think about Jesus is the most important thing about you. What you think about Jesus will change your entire eternity. And Thomas got it in that moment. But not only was Jesus a human rabbi, a human teacher, but at the same time, he is the creator of the universe, who has revealed himself to mankind and who has come to defeat the death that has invaded this planet, the sin that has invaded our hearts, and he worshiped him as Lord and God. Jesus said to him, "Have you believed, Thomas, because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." That's you and I. Blessed are those who have not seen. Over 500 people saw the resurrected Christ before he ascended back into heaven. 500 witnesses to say, "I have seen the risen Christ," and thousands of years of human history to say, "This man has turned the entire world upside down." Not everybody has physically seen Jesus yet. One day they will, because he'll be coming back. But not everyone has seen Jesus. But blessed are they, Jesus said, who have not seen me physically, but have seen me spiritually. How? They believed. Will you believe today? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for the gift of belief. Lord, thank you that you've allowed us to believe, those of us who have come to faith in Christ, to believe in him, to know him, to experience his presence in our lives and his saving power to come and transform our hearts, to wash away our sin, to give us new life in him, to awaken our spiritual side so that we have become, as Jesus said to Nicodemus, born again. Lord, for those who are listening today who do not yet believe, God, we pray that you would give them spiritual eyes to see, spiritual ears to hear, faith to believe what is truly real but not observable to the casual person passing by. Lord, we pray for that gift of salvation here in this place today. If that's you, with every head bowed, every eye closed, if you're saying, "You know what? I want to see Jesus today. I believe Jesus is awakening me up so that I could believe. I've been a doubter like Thomas, a weeper like Mary, fearful like the disciples. And today's the day that I want to put my faith and trust."